We're in our series, Connected, and today's passage out of 1 Timothy 5 reminds just how connected the body of Christ is, the family of God, one to another, caring for one another. And so in this passage of Scripture, what we find out is that God's Word is very practical, very practical. It's not a sentimental story. It's not just some fanciful story, but it's actually a practical, inspiring, wondrous, miraculous story that has everyday instruction for us in how to live out our Christianity in our homes, our families, our life, but also as the body of Christ, the church. And so today, we're going to read passages of Scripture that deal very specifically with how we're to treat one another, how a young pastor coming like Timothy to Ephesus, charged with correcting the church and getting it back on track, how he should treat the multi-generational church that he finds. And also the issue of widows. How do you treat people who've lost their husbands? And they lost their husband and they have needs, and how are you to minister to them, and what's the church's responsibility? And so it gets very practical here, and we're going to look at some life principles. But again, these things are not just isolated to this one area or one application, pastors to lay people or lay leaders. It's also how we're to treat one another. So I've entitled the message, Treat Them Like Family. Treat them like family. If you ever wonder how you're supposed to treat one another, think of the ideal biblical family. The ideal biblical family. And then treat people that you're related to in the church. Now, we're related to one another because we are all followers of Christ as members of the church. And he says, well, really, you're like a family. In fact, the Bible refers to us with family names, brothers and sisters, etc. And so that's how you're supposed to treat one another. And then we're going to look at this idea of widows and what's the particular ministry we should have for widows. But I hope that you'll see it in the broader context of your life and how to treat people who have needs. How do you treat them? What is your attitude toward them? So there's a lot of places we can. Again, the Bible gives us, someone has called it, sanctified common sense. And what we're going to find out is very practical, common sense, godly information today. Well, let's kick it off in verse 1 of the 5th chapter of 1 Timothy. Do not rebuke, Paul says to Timothy, a pastor, he's in his 30s. He says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Now, here, we're to treat one another like we're living in the ideal family. And so Paul says, treat older men like you would a father. Again, he says, now when you encounter older women, treat them like you would honor your father and mother. Honor them like you would honor your mother. And then treat younger men, don't look down on them. Treat them like a brother. If you're older, be a good older brother to the younger men in your church. Treat them like a younger brother. That kind of protective nature sometimes we have as older brothers with our siblings. And then when it comes to younger women that you might encounter in a ministry or in a Sunday school class or at a fellowship dinner, treat them the way you would treating your sisters. I have a younger sister in my family, and so there's some principles here that apply in our relationship. Remember when he talked about older men, he said, don't tear down, build up. Don't be disrespectful. You might be right, but that's not the way to treat an older person, an older man. Treat them like you would your father. Encourage them. Build them up. Take that kind of honorable approach, even if you have a disagreement or you're having... Paul was writing to Timothy. There are some elders there that are teaching false doctrine. You're going to have to correct them. But he's saying, when you do it as you would your own father with honor, and do it in an encouraging way, not in a rebuking way. And then he says, specifically in a man dealing with younger women in the church, he says, make sure you treat them like you would a sister. Do it in a protective, loving way with honor and respect, and make sure you have a clean conscience when you're dealing with women. Treat them like you would your sister. And so here he says, we have to recognize we are connected in the body of Christ. While we have our own immediate families, Smiths and Warnocks and Ogdens and Soans and anybody else, all of us, we have those kind of identities, we also are family in Christ. So treat one another that way. And then he addresses this issue of widows. Evidently, it was becoming an issue that had to be addressed in Ephesians. And he says in verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows. Now that is interesting. What do you mean by that, Paul? Truly widows. Are there widows who are not truly widows in the way you're talking about the relationship you want the church to have with the widows? And then in verse 7, he says, what I'm about to teach you, and I'm writing down here, I want you to command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. One, he's telling young Pastor Timothy, teach these things as instructions and guidelines that are to be followed. It's like I heard one time someone described the Ten Commandments. He said, they're not the Ten Suggestions. They're the Ten Commandments. And what he's saying here to Timothy, I'm not giving you these things as just a few thoughts I've had for the day. He's saying there's a way to do these things. There's common sense, godly common sense. And then he says, and here's the reason why. You want to do things the right way so that there's no misunderstanding and there's no reproach on the widows, nor reproach on the church. There's a way to do things. And these are very sensitive matters. In fact, the early church had to deal with this issue. You'll recall in Acts chapter 6, there was a big division in the church because the Jewish widows and the Greek widows felt like the church was dealing with partiality. Again, the church was trying to assist these widows with help. Their husband had passed. That was their source of income. That was their source of support. Perhaps they had children. There were needs. The church body stepped up and said, work together. We can help meet these needs. Well, that's when the Greeks felt like the Jews were getting partiality. The apostle said, wait. We need some help. We need to be studying the word, and we need to be preaching the word, and we need to be praying. And this is a legitimate need. And they called some what we would later call deacons business, and it came between the listen. It's very hurt people's feelings. You want to handle these things in a delicate way. And yet there are also some practical instructions in how to do that. And you want to do it so that there's not reproach. So treating elderly widows with honor is the principle. You want to honor, specifically help in a practical way. Widows, people who are left alone. This is not a New Testament principle. This is an Old Testament and a New Testament principle. God has always sought to help and defend the cause of the fatherless, orphans, and the widow, and He loves the immigrant that's a stranger in your land, and they're passing through, and they're on their way on a journey trying to get home or trying to go to the next place, and they're passing through your country. Immediately, they don't have land, they don't have perhaps anybody in that country they know. Help them out with some food and clothing while they're traveling to their next destination. There's always been a desire for us to have hospitality as a part of our life. And so this is nothing new. God has always told His people to help the needy. But He says that there are qualifying elements for the church to help elderly widows. There was evidently a role. Literally, we get our word catalog from the word that Paul uses in this passage. He says, don't enroll them in the catalog them in the area of receiving help from the church unless they meet these qualifications. And so, again, it's just kind of practical sense. And so let's read some of these passages. I'm going to be using this text, the entire paragraph 1 through 16, and I'm organizing it a little differently than just going verse by verse straight down. So we'll cover all the verses. I've kind of put them in these areas. What are these qualifications? To be a part of the church role to receive support. He said in verse 9, first, let a widow be enrolled, cataloged, if she is not less than 60 years of age. Now, you and I look at 60 as young. A 60-year-old person is a young person in Lincoln County. I mean, if you don't get into your 90s. You know, last year, 60 became, for me, the new 40. I mean, that's why I'm looking at it. Who knows? Maybe even 35 some days. But in first century Jewish life under Roman occupation, 60 was like really 60. It was up there. Secondly, as we continue in verse 9, it says, the second qualification, having been the wife of one husband. Now, the presumption there, as we're going to look at later, the responsibilities of the widow's family, if you had more than one husband, it also probably meant you had a larger family that could help you. You just had more people that were there in the community that could help you. So that's kind of the idea behind that. And then beginning in verse 10, we find the third qualification, and having a reputation for good works. This is someone whose faith is active, and their reputation is someone who is a widow, who was a person before she was widowed, a person of good works. She was involved in doing what? For example, it starts listing some of these good works. If she had brought up her children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. This is the type of reputation of the widow who was elderly and left alone. Because this is what you see, the things that would disqualify widows from being on the list for church support. That is, well, who's the truly qualified widow that needs help? How do we know they really need help? They don't have any other support. Well, number one, it says if she has her own family, her family should help her. Welfare begins with the family. One of the unintended consequences of social welfare is that it never was meant to do this, but the unintended consequence is that people rely on social welfare and not their own families. And there's a disconnect. The family system has broken down over the decades, and we're in worse shape now than we were when there was a need and we began social welfare programs. Now, there's a good thing for social welfare programs. There's a true need. But unfortunately, many families have removed themselves from their own obligations. Look what the Bible says in verse 4. But if a widow has children, some of y'all may have nephews in an older translation. Actually, that's what they used to call grandchildren in the old King James days of the 17th century England. I know it seems odd, but that's what it referred to, grandchildren. Let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Isn't that an interesting? He's saying this is just common sense. Your parents were there to raise you in your time of need, and you need to be there in their time of need to help them. So first of all, does the widow have family? Does she have children and grandchildren and relatives? Look at verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. These are strong words, for this is how it is to be done. First, the family is to take care of family. Now look at the first part of verse 16. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. The principle here again is family first. Your immediate family should take care of those needs if they're available to do so. Now, two, if she is self-indulgent, that is, if the widow is not showing a heart and a life that honors and places her hope in God. Again, this is church people taking care of its own members. And is that member who's now been left a widow and left all alone, has no family to help her, does she lead an honorable life of service? Look at verse 5. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Now, he's talking about what can happen to the heart when you stop living for God and start living in this world. Now look at verse 11, picks up this same theme. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation from the community it's talking about for having abandoned their former faith or their vow that they've made to the church. Verse 13, besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. Well, I'm telling you, anybody says the Bible doesn't get down into actual real life issues hasn't read the Bible. And here's the principle. What it's saying is that these widows in that day who were left all alone, didn't have family, husbands passed away, they were elderly, there's no social security system, they have to rely on the community. And he's saying God has always defended the fatherless and the widows. And the people of God to rally to help out these who are truly widows. They don't have anyone to help. And so the church rallies and helps these folks. And these widows have served God there. And they would often take a vow to serve the church. For instance, you'll recall in the story, the Christmas story we recently read in Luke's gospel, you recall the widow Anna. She had been widowed as a young lady, only been married 7 years. And at the time of Christ, she was 84 years old. And she had been serving in the temple as a prophetess day and night, saying the Messiah is coming. One day the Messiah is coming, and lo and behold, she lived long enough to see that the Messiah came, Jesus Christ, to the temple. An amazing thing. But there is someone who chose, she chose not to. She could have if she wanted to, but she chose. And so this passage is saying, imagine a young widow caught up in the emotions of all of that and says, hey, I want to serve God, and makes a promise without thinking through all the consequences. She's young. She could remarry him one day, but in that, in the emotions and the grief of that, makes a promise to God, I'm going to give my rest of my life to serve the church. And she comes onto, she's all alone, she comes onto the church service. She's paid, and she serves the church. But then, all of a sudden, the grief has passed. The overwhelming grief has passed, and then people are sharing and talking, and now she realizes, wait a minute, I'm still young. And this is where Paul is saying to Timothy, there's a practical matter. Don't let young widows put themselves in that emotional situation. Refuse young widows. They're not ready to make a lifelong commitment to the church when in maybe a few years they'll say, you know, I can remarry. I'm still young. I could have a family that I did not have before. So he's giving practical advice here. He's also reminding that if you're not careful in life, you can say, I would rather have this security for the rest of my life and yet not really be involved in the ministry. I just want the security. And what happens is we become idlers. That the Bible speaks in Proverbs for men and women. Idleness is not good for any of us. It's not. Benjamin Franklin said it. I've told myself 1,000 times it's true. It reflects the Word of God. He said, a man needs a reason to get up every morning. You need to have something to do. Now, you don't have to build a house, but just sitting around saying, I'm not going to do anything, usually you're going to find yourself, your mind's going to start wandering, and then the next thing happens, your life starts to wander, and you're going to wander in a bad place. Have something to do. That's true for men, and it's true for women, it's true for children, it's true for young people. Young people, the last thing I ever wanted to tell my dad is I didn't have anything to do. Oh, I made the mistake one time. He said, what are you doing this Saturday? Man, I'm telling you, if I didn't have anything to do, I thought of things to do. Man, I went and I said, Dad, I think the back bushes need to be trimmed. Then go do it. Because, man, he had put it on you. Because it is true, idleness gives opportunity for the devil. You know what? Even in the Garden of Eden, which was a perfect environment, guess what God did? He put them to work. He said, you guys are in charge of this whole thing. You've got dominion. Here is your job. He gave them purpose. Now, when sin entered and they fell and sin entered the world, guess what God did? He took the work. He said, okay, now it's going to be harder. Now, the same thing that was helping you, now you got to have hard work to keep you out of trouble. And so here's the same advice here. Now, what's Paul's advice to young widows? What he's saying is, He's saying, now this is not demanded, it's not you have to do this, as in the case of Anna the prophetess, but in verse 14 it says, so I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed from Satan. They were already having the problem here of younger widows who were not living for Christ and had ventured away from the faith. It was an awkward situation, and he's saying, let's avoid a reproach on their life and a reproach on others' life, where all of a sudden you've got groups of people who are saying one is doing more than the other, or one is not living the life they should. Let's avoid that problem. So Paul gives advice to young widows. Now, in the Old Testament, there wasn't much of a choice. The Levitical laws set it up that if someone was widowed, someone in that husband who had passed away, that fell away, and that family would then marry to keep the bloodlines and the property lines and all of that in the family. Now, that is not commanded in the New Testament, and there are options here, but he's given a practical word here. Remember, you've got a long life ahead of you. Don't make a vow early on that really you're not going to be able to keep, is what Paul is saying here. And then what is your responsibility? What is your responsibility and my responsibility? It says in verse 16, the last part, he says, let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. This is one of the things we try to do in the committee. We have monies that we want to help people that are really in need. Every now and then we have people who know we help in certain things, and then we get a line of people that week because they have a way of talking to each other, and next thing you know, they want to come and get the same thing. But we have a process to find out if they have a need. Just because someone else received that help doesn't mean you need to have that same help. So there's a process. And why is that? Because when someone who has a true need comes, we want to have the funds to help the truly needy. And if you just gave it out just because somebody says, I have a need, well then people who, when they really have a need, you wouldn't have any money to help those people. And in a sense, this is what Paul is saying is, let's not create a welfare system just in name only to see how many people could qualify, to get as many people that could qualify on it based on just whatever they say. No, we want those who are truly in need, and the church has responsibilities for the truly in need. So Paul, in summary, says, as a widow, you say, what? Well, the widow has responsibilities to do what she can do for herself and to lead a godly life. And so there's a part of the responsibility is for the widow himself. But how about family members who have a widow? Well, the family members have responsibilities to their own family. And then third, the church. The church, we have responsibilities to help one another. There's a moving picture at the crucifixion that John covers. In the Gospel of John, you've got a few ladies down at the feet of Jesus. He's dying for the sins of the world. He's dying for your sins and my sins. He's been tortured like no one has been tortured for hours and hours. And now he's dying. He's within a few moments of breathing his last. There's one disciple that is there with these ladies at the feet of Jesus. And it's the disciple John. It's the disciple whom Jesus loved. When John writes his gospel, he never identifies himself by name. He says of himself, he is the beloved disciple. He's the disciple whom Jesus loved. So John is there, and who is he standing by? He's standing by Jesus' mother. Now, we know that after Jesus goes to the temple and speaks as a young man, we never see the name of Joseph again in the Gospels. The parent of Jesus, his earthly parent, father. He's never mentioned again. Most commentators, studies of God's Word, realizes that Mary's been a widow from that time forward. It does not appear she ever remarried. She's got other children. Jesus had half-brothers and half-sisters. But there is Jesus, the oldest. And what does he do? He does one of the last things he can do as a son. He cares for his widowed mother, Mary. And he turns to John, whom he loved. And he said, John, behold your mother. Mom, behold your son. And the Bible says from that day forward, John took Mary into his own home. He treated the widowed mother of Jesus as his own mother. That's how we're connected as the body of Christ. We care for one another. Jesus set the example. Today, are you a follower of Christ? Have you received the gift of God's love through faith in Christ? And are you seeking to live that out in the power of Christ? As you relate to the needy in your community, yes, but most important, the needy right here in your church family. I hope you'll receive Christ today as your Savior and Lord if you have not done that. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We enter into this time of invitation. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us all seek to live for you. Perhaps there are those here who have yet to ever receive you as Savior and Lord, and they need to come today and to take their stand for Christ. Perhaps there are other decisions that need to be made, relationships that need to be mended, calls from you, O Lord, that need to be received in ministry or membership or salvation. This is your invitation. And Lord, we turn to you and ask you, Lord, do your changing work in our life. I need you, Lord. Help us be better sons and daughters, fellow church members to one another, as we look to you for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Would you stand? Let's sing together, and you come as the Lord leads you. This is